I am grateful for your presence, thankful that God has allowed you to be here today, and pray that something that is said or done, especially if you're here today and you're kind of looking for where are the answers in my life, that maybe something that I'm able to share with you may help in that area. But grateful for your just choosing to be here today. You know, we use our hands for so many things, don't we? I think we often take them for granted. We use our hands to do a host of things. We use our hands to hold something, a newborn baby, or a piece that we're working on. We use our hands to lift. We use our hands to support, maybe to support somebody trying to stand up or trying to make their way somewhere. We use our hands to carry. We use our hands sometimes to push. We use our hands to guide someone along the way, to assist someone that may be trying to get somewhere they want to get. We use our hands to point or to direct someone. We use them all the time. And as we think about being the hands of Jesus, which has been our theme for this year, so many of these actions come into play. But there's one aspect, one thing that we use our hands for that I don't think maybe we take for granted. We use our hands to feed ourselves, don't we? We use our hands to lift that fork, hold that knife, use that spoon. We use our hands sometimes just to pick it up with our hands and just eat it, or to drink something that is placed before us. And we really take that for granted, because as an infant, we don't remember back in those days, but those of us who've had children do remember. That infant took a while before they learned to hold that fork or that spoon and to get it right in trying to feed themselves or even to pick things up. Remember when your small child was first able to pick up Cheerios and make it to their mouth with those things, or to hold a cup, even if it had two handles to drink with it. Those fine motor skills took a while to develop. And until that time occurred in their lives, they were quick to let you know if they were hungry or if they were thirsty. There was that sound that came from wherever they may have been at, and you knew immediately you needed to address it, and they were going to let you know that. Well, Jesus has something to say about hunger and thirst. It's found in verse 6 of his Sermon on the Mount there in chapter 5. And here's what he says. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied." Hunger and thirst are two of the most powerful influencers in our lives. If we are hungry, I mean truly hungry, if we are truly thirsty, our mind will not let our body rest until that need is addressed and we do something about it. And today, as we think about being the hands of Jesus, I would like for us to look at what Jesus says here in this passage and think about, first of all, what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and ask ourselves, what is this righteousness that Jesus says that you and I are to hunger or thirst after? And then finally, how is it that He satisfies us? What is it about our hungering and our thirsting that brings a satisfaction or a filling to our lives? So let's begin, first of all, by just looking at this idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If you go back to a passage that was written by a very wise man known as Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there in verse 11, here is what he said. He says, "He," that is God, "has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." Now, I want you to notice what Solomon said, that God has put eternity into our hearts. He has put eternity into our hearts. What does that mean? Have you ever stopped to think about what is he saying, that God has put eternity into our hearts? But what Solomon is saying is that God has placed within us this insatiable desire, this inconsolable longing for something that is outside of us. And that something is none other than God Himself and what God provides in our lives. But let me share a thought with you. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will meet the need that God has placed within us. Have you ever been somewhere, or maybe you just wanted something specific to drink or something that you really wanted to eat, and somebody offered you something else, a substitute, and you said, no, no, that's not what I want. I am really hungry for, and for some of you guys it would be for that big steak, or I am really hungering for, you know, just a good old thing of ice cream right now because of the hot weather, and then you find out that the machine down at McDonald's is out. And they're not, it doesn't work right now. I went in there, my wife and I did some years ago, and found out, hot day like it's going to be today, and all we wanted was ice cream. Our machine's not working today. But we can give you this. No, no, no. That's not what we want. So when you want something and something else is offered, it's not going to meet the need. Well, the same is true for us. There's something that God has placed within us, eternity. And only one thing will meet the need. Over 700 years before Jesus spoke these words that we see here in the Sermon on the Mount, a prophet by the name of Isaiah chastised God's people because they were chasing after substitutes. Here's what he said. We find it in Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. Here's the way he put it. He says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Well, 100 years after Isaiah, there was another prophet that God sent to the people in Jerusalem. His name was Jeremiah, and he had a similar message that we find over in Jeremiah chapter 2, there in verses 12 and 13, and here's what he says. He says there, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder, be desolate." Well, what is it? He tells us, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." In both cases, in Isaiah and in Jeremiah's situation, God's people had turned away from Him and they had started seeking satisfaction in other places and in other things. And God says those things aren't going to satisfy. Those things aren't going to fill you today. And you see, the truth is, we're no different today. God has put eternity in our hearts. And yet, even though that insatiable longing is there, we find that we have a desire to fill it with everything else, but the one thing that truly satisfies. Think about where people go looking for satisfaction in life and what they try to do to find fulfillment in life. People try everything. We spend our money, as Isaiah would say, on things that do not satisfy. And then, as Jeremiah would say, we drink from broken cisterns that can hold no water. And we try to satisfy ourselves with money, with power. Move this thing. Maybe it works a little better if I do that. With money, with power, with illicit sex, with vacations to all sorts of places, thinking that's going to just fill that need we've got, with sports, with all kinds of outdoor activities, with accomplishments. You can go on and just list anything you want that people use to try to satisfy a deep-seated longing that is within. And yet, when all is said and done, what do we find? We find that we have a deeper sense of longing and a greater satisfaction that still has not been filled, because we're using all the wrong things, things that just don't satisfy. A British writer and theologian by the name of C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world, Think about that. If you find yourself with a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that you were made for something outside of this world. You were made for another world. That's true of us. This world is not my home, as we sing. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. There's another man that had the answer. His name was Augustine of Hippo. Long about the 4th century AD, he wrote this. He said, "Speaking to God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Now, think about that for just a moment. God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. As we noted earlier, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." But what is the righteousness which He promises to satisfy? Well, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew 5, verse 6, just go all the way through it, you find that Jesus uses the term righteousness 5 times. The one we've just seen here in verse 6. 4 verses later, in verse 10, He says this, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then a little further later, verse 20 of Matthew 5, "Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness or that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then the last time is one that we all are familiar with, verse 33 of Matthew 6. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Well, if you take all of these verses, these 5 verses on righteousness, as Jesus has used them in His Sermon on the Mount, and you kind of work through them, I think you find some things that Jesus is saying about this righteousness that He wants us to hunger and thirst after. The first thing that I think we can take from that is this, that this righteousness is composed of those acts of compassion which we see in Jesus our Lord. You know, the last 2 weeks I talked about the compassion, first of all, that God had, as you look at it in the Old Testament, and then the compassion that Jesus demonstrated when He saw the crowds and He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion for them. And the number of times that He healed somebody because He had compassion for that individual. These acts of compassion for which our Lord was known are to be those that were within us. Let me take you back to an Old Testament passage. Go back to the book of Job. And there in the book of Job, in Job 29, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 16, here's what you find Job saying. He says, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." Now listen to this. "I put on righteousness." What does it look like, Job? He says, "I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know." Job is saying, the righteousness that I put on was a righteousness that looked at those around me and the needs that I saw and addressed those needs as I could. If you come over to the New Testament, look at John, 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 7, here's what John says about it. He says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." He says, we are to be practicers of this righteousness. But then if you look at 2 other verses that we've looked at here in the Sermon on the Mount, you find that Jesus gave a warning about practicing our righteousness. One of those things, as He said in verse 20, is that our righteousness is not to be done in a way that does not surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes. He says that unless it surpasses their righteousness, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Give you an example. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 18 of two men that go up to the temple to pray. One man's a Pharisee, the other man is what He calls a tax collector. I just want to focus upon the prayers of the Pharisee. There in verses 11, 12 of Matthew chapter 18, here's what this man says. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. We don't go around flaunting the things that we do or the things that we don't do. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, that another one of those passages addresses righteousness. He says that we're not to do our righteousness so that it might be noticed by others. And he explains what he means by that in verses 2 and following. In verse 2, he says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street so that they may be honored by men. Can you just see that? Somebody, I'm fixing to give to the poor over here. Everybody come over and take notice of this because I'm going to give a nice little bit to this poor individual right here. I want y'all all to take note of that. Or on another passage there in verse 5, just a little bit later, Jesus had something else to say. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. He says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Why? So that they may be seen by men. What did Jesus say? Your righteousness has to exceed that. We don't do good things so that others might know that it was done by us. We do it and it doesn't matter who gets the credit. We give God the credit. God gets the glory. But we don't do it so that others will know what we're doing. That's the kind of righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst for. It's also a type of righteousness which, as we look at something that's brought out in Isaiah 32, brings three things into our lives. It brings peace, and it brings quietness and confidence or assurance into our lives. In Isaiah 32, the prophet there is speaking to the people of Judah, and he's speaking to them about two things, what he calls work of righteousness and service of righteousness, the way that God wants his people to live. And here's what he says about that. There in verse 17 and 18, he says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence, or assurance forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. You and I sing about this kind of righteousness every time we sing the words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. There is an assurance that we have. It's that's this righteousness. It is this confidence that because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, because we are his, because we belong to him, there awaits us a beautiful home in glory, something that is beyond our greatest imagination. And it brings peace to our hearts. It brings a certain sense of quietness to our lives. Because we realize that regardless of what's going on in the world around us, regardless of what we see constantly on the news, there is a God who reigns and rules in our lives. There's a God who has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. This is righteousness. But there's another aspect to that righteousness. Ultimately, it is the righteousness which God imparts to us. You've heard this passage, you've seen it, preachers have spoken upon it, even preached upon the single passage by itself. But if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 21, here's what Paul says. He says, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, him who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took his righteous Son, and as I've shared with you on many occasions, he took our sin and he put it on his righteous Son, and he took the righteousness of his Son and put it on us. So that when God looks at us, he sees a righteous individual. Peter put it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He says, He Himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that, as He says, we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So what does this mean for us? What this means for us is that when this righteousness is ours, when God puts the righteousness of His Son on us, it doesn't matter what Satan, the accuser, may say about us, God looks at us and says, righteous, righteous. My Son made that person righteous. You are declared by God to be righteous so that one day you may stand with the redeemed because of what Christ has done. You are declared righteous. But here's the thing. He says it is a righteousness for which you and I must hunger and thirst. I don't think we live in such a society today that we don't understand what it means to truly hunger and thirst for something. We get in our cars to take a trip and, oh, I forgot to, you know, get an extra drink out of the refrigerator. Maybe I forgot my favorite Coke, or I forgot just to fill my little thing, thermos, with some good cold water or Kool-Aid or whatever it is I want to drink. Or I forgot to get a few snacks to take with me on the way. That's no problem. We'll stop 10 miles down the road. We'll pull in a convenience market and we'll get whatever we want. Or we'll just pull in a fast food restaurant and load up and we'll be on our way. No problem at all. Kenneth Bailey, in a book that he wrote called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, tells about a time when he and a group made a trek through the Sahara Desert by camel. They were on their way to a certain well deep in the Sahara Desert, and they were making this trek by camel. And as he tells this story, he says the temperature soared above 100 degrees Fahrenheit in the shade. And then he adds this note, but there was no shade. He said that as they're traveling along, one of their goatskin water bags began to leak until all of the water had run out of it. And then he says they eventually ran out of water and they were still a day and a half from their destination, which, as he tells us, was a well named Bir Shatoum, as I said, located deep in the desert. He says, for that next period of time, for that day and a half, he says, his mouth became completely dry. And he said that it was impossible for him to eat anything, that any attempt to try to eat anything felt like two pieces of sandpaper just rubbing together. He said his vision became blurred and he struggled just to put one foot in front of the other. Folks, that's hunger and thirst. And all they wanted was to make it to that well. The good news is that they made it and that the well was not dry. They had been promised this well has always got water. And it did. And it satisfied their thirst. But can you imagine living in an area that is so arid, so dry, with rainfall so unpredictable that you can find yourself, you don't dare take a trip unless you've got plenty of water to sustain you and the food that is necessary. The people of Jesus' day knew exactly what Jesus meant when he says, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. And let me give you a little secret that's not brought out in our English Bibles. The Greek that is used there, Matthew does something that is unusual in Greek. Because typically those two verbs, to hunger and to thirst, are always followed by a certain other word that's in what is called the genitive case. It means for something. It means, for example, I'm thirsty for a drink. I'm thirsty or I'm hungry for a piece of bread. But Matthew used a word that's in a different case, and it means not a little water or a piece of bread. It means I want all of the water. I want the whole loaf of bread. What Jesus is saying is that we hunger and we thirst not for a little bit of righteousness, not just for a piece of righteousness. We want all of the righteousness that God will give us. That's what we're hungering and thirsting for. I want it all. It has to be an all-consuming passion in our lives for righteousness. What does Jesus say will happen if we hunger and thirst for this righteousness in this way? He says that we will be satisfied. We will be satisfied. But what satisfies us? Is it the people around us? Is it our brothers and sisters in Christ that satisfy us, or other people that we may encounter that satisfy us? No. And you know, there are many people that seem to understand the righteousness of which Jesus speaks here as just a keeping of a specific set of standards. This was the attitude of the Pharisee in the temple. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. There are people that their entire life as a Christian is spent upon checking off the boxes. Well, I came on Sunday morning. I came on Sunday night. I was here for Bible class. I was here on Wednesday night. I gave so much on that Sunday. I helped with this. So I'm doing this, 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 and this. Okay, God, you ought to be pleased with me. They're checking the boxes. And what Jesus is saying is that no, that will not satisfy you, because all you're doing is looking for man's approval. Even prior to his own salvation, Paul acknowledged doing this. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, what Paul says there is, as to the righteousness which is in the law, he says, I was found blameless. I could check it off. I could do all of the things. And the point that he makes is that that individual may even live a personally admirable lifestyle. Oh, they're a good person. They're doing all of these good things. But what happens when the people that respect and admire you in the community suddenly change their standard by which they hold you in respect, and you no longer measure up? You're not satisfied any longer. New standards have been set. New things must be done. No. They will be satisfied by God. You see, God is the one who satisfies. God is the one who fills us up. God is the one who sustains. The righteousness that Jesus is speaking about is a gift from God to us because of the relationship that we as Christians have with Him through His Son. You've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, as Paul said to the Ephesians. God gives you His righteousness, the righteousness of His Son, and that righteousness brings with it the peace of God, which, as Paul would say in Philippians 4, surpasses all comprehension. It is that which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It alone satisfies that insatiable desire that we have, that God has set within us, that longing for eternity. So what are we to take from all of this? What is it that you and I are to go away with this morning from this lesson? It's simply this. Those of us here this morning who are Christians, we're to be the hands of Jesus. How are we to be the hands of Jesus when it comes to hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, first of all, it is the assumption that we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and seeking it and have found it ourselves. But now what we do is we say, hey, come with me. I want to show you the righteousness that I've found. I want to show you what God offers to us through Christ. We point others to Christ. We direct others to Christ. That's how we are the hands of Jesus. And you and I, if we will do that, we will make the lives of people we know and even this community better for having done so. But we must not forget, we cannot lead people to a place where we ourselves have not gone. You can't point someone to something that you have not yet found yourself. And so if that is the case for you, then you've got to stop and ask a question. Do I hunger? Do I thirst for the righteousness of which Jesus spoke? Am I seeking God's kingdom first in my own life? and His righteousness, if that is not true of you, then today, not tomorrow, not next week, not down the road, not someday, because someday may never come, but today, make the decision that I want to have the righteousness that God gives. I want to know what it means to truly be satisfied and to feel that longing of eternity that beckons on my heart. And today, if you find yourself with a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, realize that you were made for another world, not this world. This world is destined to perish. This world is destined to end. And only Christ, through the blood that He shed on your behalf, can allow you to have the righteousness which will satisfy that longing. So I ask you today, are you following Him? Are you seeking His righteousness? Or do you need to turn away from a life that's been lived apart from Him? Do you need today to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life and be buried with Him in baptism so that He can take away your sin and give to you a heart that is a new heart, a heart of righteousness? If that is your case, if you need to respond, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.